Let's now turn to the Word of God for our worship, for our instruction in righteousness. We turn to the book of Revelation and the 21st chapter. The book of Revelation, chapter 21, and once again reading all of the verses. This is the Word of the Lord. Let us hear together God's holy Word. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a great wall, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs the length, and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoparis, the 11th jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his precious word, and all to the glory of his name, and to the good of our needful and never dying souls. Well, dear congregation, I would ask you please to turn your prayerful attention to that portion of God's holy word that I read to you in your hearing. And we want to just very briefly consider, by way of introduction, what we saw in the first part of this chapter, chapter 21. Chapter 21, we considered verses 1 to 8. And I'm saying again that chapters 21 and chapter 22 really are the epilogue of this book. We have seen thus far seven cycles, each one of those cycles ending with God's children in heaven with him, the judgment having taken place. We saw that at the close of chapter 20, that was the last cycle. But really now we have the epilogue, we have the closing of the book of the Revelation, which is a glorious picture of the bride, the city of God. We've been singing about Zion, heavenly Jerusalem. Zion is also another name given to the city of Jerusalem, for it was built there upon Mount Zion. And God's people are built upon Jesus Christ, who really is the rock of the church. He is our salvation. And so we have seen these seven cycles in the book of the Revelation, and things taking place in this world from the ascension of Christ up until his last coming. And as we have said, this is the epilogue. This is the conclusion of now the book of the Revelation, chapter 21 and chapter 22, where we see the bride of Christ. Really, that's chapter 21. And chapter 22, we will see heaven, but we will also come across some final exhortations and encouragements in chapter 22. Now, last Tuesday, we saw in verses 1 to 8 various parallels with Genesis chapter 1 and 2. I said that even chapter 21 and chapter 22 itself, there are parallels that we can draw with that time of creation. We saw paradise restored. I saw a new heavens and a new earth. And it's that place, as we'll see, where righteousness dwells, where Peter speaks of this as well. So we saw those parallels. Now, in verse 9, what we will see is the bride described. The city, the bride of Christ, here is in view from verse 9 right through to the end of this chapter. And I want us to consider a few things. First of all, by way of introduction, we'll walk through the verses and we'll seek to understand their spiritual meaning and their application for us as believers. Of course, the church is the Lord's. It is his bride. He purchased it with his own blood. Acts 20, verse 28, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. But let's just have a look here as we begin to consider this permanent, this everlasting state of the church, the redeemed of God, his people. Verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. So it should be very clear that the bride is the Lamb's wife. Christ is the Lamb. Now let us remind ourselves here, first of all, who this angel is that is showing John these things. It's the same angel, if you just turn back to Revelation 17 and the verse 1, it's exactly the same angel, and I'm sure if you follow it through, you trace it through, you'll find it's the same angel that showed us who the harlot, the false bride is, the Church of Rome, we believe that to be, the pseudo-church, who says that she is not a widow, that she is a bride, and she has a husband. That's not the language, I emphasize once again, it's not the language of the world, but it's the language of an empty pseudo-Christianity. Those who claim to be, even like in Matthew chapter 25, the five virgins who weren't really virgins. They were adulterous in their relationship. They weren't the Lord's, but there, of course, were five who were faithful. Revelation 17, 1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying to me, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So she makes drunk kings and people of this world with her adulterous relationship, so-called relationship with God. But she doesn't really have a relationship with God. She pretends to be the true bride of Christ, but she's not. And so, if you just turn over to the next chapter, chapter 18, verse 7, we see the same angel reveals to us the harlot who showed us the spiritual adultery of the harlot. And it says there in verse 7 of chapter 18, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, that is, in extravagance and opulence, so very different to the early apostles and the early church. And we read, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in my heart, I sit a queen, I am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Again, we emphasize this is not the language of the world, but that of an empty, professing bride who is no bride at all. And so now what we see here in chapter 21 is he is showing us, the same angel is showing us the true bride with whom the kings of the earth have not, they saw the true bride. But now he is showing us the true bride. The world may not recognize us immediately, but I suppose in some ways they can tell a difference between those who are truly faithful to the Lord Jesus and those who aren't. There are certain distinguishing features, and one of them is holiness. And what we have in this chapter, as we will see, that she has the glory of God. She has this stone like jasper that we'll think of, that sets forth the glory and the purity of God, the light of God, which was described in chapter 4. And in many ways, this is the church. This is just a glimmer of the church now. The church is safe. The church has walls. God says in Zechariah that he shall be a wall of fire to his people, even now. But one day, nothing, not even sin, will enter the place where God's people are. So here we have the bride, the redeemed people of God. And let me say, as we enter into these verses now, what we have is spiritual language. And that we need to understand in this spiritual language, it's symbolic. Because God, in order to describe things, how can he do it? Apart from language that we can understand by symbols. You go across the road there, you see a sign of children crossing the road. Of course, the sign is always less than the reality, isn't it? It's like the symbol of hell. And where the Lord speaks of the place where the worm never dies and the smoke of their torments is never extinguished. The symbol is always less than the reality. It's not going to be, it's going to be worse than fire. It's going to be not annihilation, but it's going to be everlasting torment. Fire really speaks of pain, doesn't it? Now, verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had seven vials full of seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city. So here the bride is described as a city, just like Babylon the harlot was described as a city. Babylon the harlot being the false church who said that she was a bride, no widow, and so on. But here is the great city, the city of God. Remember, as we saw, coming down out of heaven. This means God is preparing spiritually his people. We know from John 3:3, except a man be born from above, we are born from above. We're made anew here on earth by God. It's a work from heaven done on earth. Even now, when we're converted, you think about it. Except a man be born from above, you read in the margin reference of John 3. Born again, it says there, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Born of the Spirit. And here he carried me away in the Spirit. John is taken up, and he is in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he has this vision. And he's shown these symbolic things, as we'll see here. Jerusalem's descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Now notice, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now again, as we come to this jasper stone as clear as crystal, what we are being given here are important details that bear great significance. As I said, the Lord is conveying to us the sheer beauty and the majesty of the church. The church is majestic, as God is majestic, but it's conveyed by symbolic language here to describe not only the glory of heaven, but the glory of the bride. We will have his glory. You notice, because God is using this symbolic language, this superlative language to convey superlative things to our finite minds. I want you to notice here what is said here of this stone. And let me say now, the church is imperfect. And when the Lord sees us, at first, what does he see? If you turn with me to Ezekiel 16, there's a picture. Ezekiel is also full of imagery. And here is a picture when God sees us by nature. He sees us, as it were, dead, like a dead infant, bleeding. And here's a picture. Ezekiel 16:6. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great. Thou art come to excellent ornaments. And you read right through, and she becomes a beautiful woman. Here's a little child, and you see how the Lord adorns her. Read right through that chapter, not here tonight, but when you go home, you'll see how the Lord adorns his church, his bride. And I suppose this is a picture of every true believer. And the Lord delights over his people. He delights over them to do them good. Now, as I said, let us turn and see this jasper stone, which describes the very glory of God. I want you to notice, first of all, here in verse 11, having the glory of God, this is the church, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So if you turn to Revelation 4 in the verse 3 there, you will see this jasper stone, if you remember, was used to describe God on his throne. And it's used to reflect his glory, the glory of God. Now she has the same glory, Revelation 4:3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper. You see, and a sardine stone, And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. So here describing this jasper stone, which is like a very bright stone. And you think of the brightness of the glory of God. And here again, to describe the church, look at verse 11 of our chapter 21. Her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone. The church is bright, glorious. The effulgence is tremendous of the glory of the church. She is like her God, radiant, pure. It's another thing. The brightness pictures, doesn't it, purity. We're told in Scripture that God dwells in unapproachable light, but we shall reflect something of the glory and the purity of God. In heaven, we will be reflecting something of Him. And that's true even now. Should be, shouldn't it? What should be depicting the difference between us and the harlot? Holiness. Holiness. Purity of life. And of course, ultimately, Christ is our robe of righteousness, but there is also an imparted righteousness in the believer's life. We have to say that. So here, jasper stone, symbolic of reflecting God's light in glory and purity. Really, it's a fulfillment of Ephesians chapter 5. You may just wish to turn there, where the Apostle Paul is speaking of husbands and wives, and then he moves immediately to the glory of the church, how husbands ought to be washing not only themselves, but their wives in the Word of God every day. Why? That he might have a glorious bride. And that we as a church one day will be pure. Notice Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, that is to cleanse or to set apart, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. It's the word. The husband must read the word to the wife. It's a sad thing when you hear that it's the wife that's on saying, come on, let's read the word. It should be the husband leading in this, leading by example. Why? That he might present it to himself. Notice, a glorious church. The church is to be glorious on earth, but it will be glorious one day. Without spot, having no spot, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So really, this is the fulfillment. Here is the glorified church. This city, this bride of Christ coming down out of heaven, prepared by God. And that's even so now. One day the world will be shocked when it sees every saint having received a glorified body and perfected spirit. They say the church is small, and by and large it is, I suppose, here on earth, what the worldling can see. But one day they will see a glorious church, and they will be amazed as God has saved from all parts of the world his people as his word has gone out. Secondly, we see her safety. I want you to notice it's described here as a city with high walls, verse 12, and had a wall great and high. You come down then to verse 27 of our chapter. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So it is an impregnable place. Nothing will ever enter into heaven that will defile it. And here it says a high wall. Of course, this is all symbolic language. There's a glorious verse in Isaiah 26, and the verse 1, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth Indeed, we find those words also in the psalm. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. He is the strength of that city. He says in Zechariah 2:5, I mentioned earlier that the Lord himself said he will be as a wall of fire. Zechariah 2:5, walk about Zion, we're told. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. The Lord is our protection. He will make sure that nothing will ever enter in again. Nothing. And that is because we will be like Christ. And nothing, there will be no even latent sin in us. We'll have perfect hearts, perfected spirits. Psalm 48:12, walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces. Now we must say that even the church now is strong. What can defeat the church? The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. Now, of course, every Christian has the Spirit of Christ. Churches may go up and down. Churches may suffer battering on her bulwark, but she won't sink. You can read for yourself in Isaiah 54 how the church is described as a noble galleon crossing the sea, and she is battered, and then she appears as a glorious temple. It's a wonderful chapter to read one day, and that's a picture of the church. She may suffer the billows and the waves of the world and Satan, but she will appear. Go home and read Isaiah 54. I do encourage you to. She will not fail, and not one weapon that is forged against the church will prosper. John Newton, we sang in Gospel Hymns 804, glorious things of thee are spoken, holy city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, form thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's wall surrounded, thou mayst smile at all thy foes. Nothing will thwart the walls, the bulwarks, and the purpose of God to establish and to keep his church now. And one day it will be perfectly secure and nothing will enter in. The devil, what can he do? Martin Luther said when he heard of a church that was in trouble, he said, let's sing Psalm 46 and let the devil do his best. God says in that Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I not was God, and I'm not going to be God, but I am God. He's God now, and he will establish his church. One day, it'll be no sin in that city, no defilement, nothing. Thirdly, we have the gates. Notice verse 12b, and at the gates there are angels, and there at the gates there are names written of the people that belong to that city. The 12 gates, verse 12b, and the 12 gates, 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. We've already seen, haven't we, from Revelation 7 and Revelation 14, that the 12 tribes are spiritual Israel. Can't just simply, it certainly won't mean nationalistic Israel. That would be ludicrous. And this just reinforces, doesn't it, this whole aspect of a spiritual Israel, a people redeemed. Are we not told, Galatians chapter 3, that if we're in Christ, we are sons of Abraham? These are the true spiritual children of God. Furthermore, we're told by the Apostle Paul, he is a Jew who is one inwardly, who has received that circumcision of Christ, that circumcision of the heart, Colossians chapter 2 as well. So all of these people who are God's redeemed, who belong to the true Israel promised to Father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they would have a people, even from the Gentiles, as vast as the sands of the seashore. This is the true Israel of God. Now you notice that there are gates on every side. And here we have, we could probably say, the four corners of the earth, because that's spoken of earlier, isn't it? North, we're told here, south, east, and west. On the east, three gates. On the north, three gates. On the south, three gates. And on the west, three gates. All of this is indicating that people, I believe this is the case, are coming from all parts of the world. Kindred will mean different types of people. You'll have Latin people. You'll have Asian people. You'll have all kinds of people, African, all from all parts of the world, from different kindreds or types of tribes and tongues and nations, all coming together who Christ has redeemed. And they've heard the word. They've been converted by the Spirit of God. Now, you notice, fourthly, the foundations of this city. Verse 14 through to verse 20 and so on. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Of course, we know all about the 12 apostles, don't we? And they were foundational to the church. If you just turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And it's important we're realizing here that not only is the language here of the 12 tribes, including, and that could be those redeemed from Old Testament, New Testament, but really, ultimately, it's all spiritual Israel. But here we have those who, and here on these city gates and walls, we see, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them was the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, Ephesians 2:19, we read, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God." Now notice, "and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So what does this really mean? We're told here, "in whom the building fitly framed together." This is the church. The New Testament church is built on the foundational teaching of the apostles. We have the epistles, don't we? We have the gospels. We have all of these things given. And this is telling us that these things are perpetual. They don't change. Church isn't built on more apostles. There are only 12, really. To be an apostle, you had to have seen the Christ, who is God. That is why Jesus Christ in Hebrews is also called an apostle, because he is very God and who saw the Father. We've seen that in our studies of Hebrews. And so the lesson is that the foundation of the city is built on those, and certainly the apostles opened up what the prophets spoke of in the Old Testament. And we have the full revelation, don't we? They saw dimly, but we see more clearly, but we all one day shall see perfectly. And these things don't change. This is how this city, and this is what is being described here. What is not, it's not heaven being described, but it's the bride, it's the city that's being described in this chapter, and that we mustn't lose sight of. And we mustn't forget here that the church is built upon the teaching of the apostles and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and even the saints of old. Didn't the Lord Jesus say, "Abraham saw my day from afar and was glad"? He looked, they all looked to God to save by grace. So we mustn't forget that. Again, in 1 Corinthians 3:10, The Apostle Paul says, according to the grace of God which is given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. All of their teaching was centered on Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. And we know that the early church, Acts chapter 2, came under the instruction and the doctrine of the apostles, didn't they? And the church was established, and we continue in that same strain, don't we? Well, then we have in verse 15 and following the measurement of the city with the foundations. And he that talked with me, verse 15, had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city was lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now, if you look at these things here, it's a perfect cube. This church is a perfect cube. A furlong, by the way, is 220 yards long. So this is somewhere around 1,500 miles high and 1,500 miles wide. Now, of course, it's all symbolic language. What it's saying is it's vast. And here's a measurement of people, not of buildings, but a measurement of the people, the people that are adorned. Now, as I say, you'll see here, it's a perfect cube. Now, what is this? As you'll see this, and this will later be reinforced, what we see tonight. This is a perfect cube, just like the Holy of Holies was a perfect cube. If you turn in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 20, the Holy of Holies, which is also called the Oracle, you know, when Solomon built the temple, it was then called the Oracle. You notice that was a perfect cube. And what did the Holy of Holies represent? It represented heaven and the very presence of God. 1 Kings 6:20, and the oracle in the forepart was 20 cubits in length, and 20 cubits in breadth, and 20 cubits in the height thereof, and he overlaid it with pure gold. So, glorious gold, just like the city, the people, a perfect cube. Well, what is this place of the oracle or the Holy of Holies? Well, this is where the high priest went in once a year, didn't he? To present blood and to sprinkle that mercy seat seven times for the sins of the people. The high priest would enter in with the blood to atone for the sins of the people. But now, Christ is in the midst of his people here. This is a picture, you see, always appearing before us, always in the presence of Almighty God. That's the picture conveyed. In Hebrews 9:24, we have it, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, he's speaking there of the earthly tabernacle, which are the pictures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he oft have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He has gone in, past the veil. As Paul says, he has passed through the heavens and entered in. And one day, as we will see, the close of this chapter, and you see what I'm saying, will be reinforced. God's people are there. God tabernacles with them. And this is a perfect cube representing heaven. In the Holy of Holies, there was no window. It was dark when they went in. Why? Because in heaven, there'll be no need for light. The ark, we know, within that Holy of Holies represented Christ. It was made with shittim wood, overladen with gold. No man could touch it, for God is holy. Christ, by the symbols of The law of God, the tablets of stone were placed in there, the golden censer with the manna inside, the budding rod, all of these things represent Christ. But in heaven, we will have Christ with us forever. He has entered in for us. As you'll see, this will be developed. We read here of its length, its height, its depth. You think of Paul's words in Romans 8 when he speaks to us how we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then he goes on to say that he is persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nothing, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature will ever be able to separate us from the love of God. It's a perfect cube. It's heaven. Nothing will get in. Nothing will defile. But it's God with us. That's what makes it heaven. It's symbolic language showing us that we will be that bright, like that jasper stone, emitting the glory of God. We will reflect so much of him. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of the man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall was as of jasper. See again, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Gold is always resembles glory, doesn't it? The glory of the temple. Everything, remember when Solomon made by the hands of many men, the temple, everything, even the floors were laden with gold. But it pictures, doesn't it, the glory of that place. It's not to say that there won't actually be gold there, but it's picturing the glory that awaits us. Remember the churches in Revelation 3 with those golden lampstands, lights emitting, but the whole place will be gold. The whole place will be to the glory of God. Now notice, the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, third chalcedony. Now, we can't give spiritual meaning to all of these. We have to say we're limited. What do we say though? It's glorious. Every one, there are 12 precious layers. Now, you wouldn't build a building, would you, on such precious stones? But what is the meaning of this? I think the meaning is this. It was all costly. Think of the great cost to build the city. What cost? Christ, who gave himself, the very one who is God, became man, who left heaven, who left everything, who created the galaxies and the stars, and yet gave the greatest thing, gave himself to become man that he might redeem man. And we think of the foundation walls of our salvation. And Christ is precious. These are precious stones, but think of what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. He says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. The Father deems his Son precious. Ye also as lively stones or living stones are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious again. Precious. Christ is the precious one, the cornerstone. Is he precious? Well, he is precious. And the church is built on the preciousness of that chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And everything that he ever did for us was costly. You think of the life that he lived, the death that he died. He is the chief cornerstone. It's glorious in our eyes, isn't it? It's the Lord's doing. But many stumble at the word and stumble over this stone. Now the gates, come to the gates in verse 12. I know we're going back, but we'll move to verse 21 in a minute. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates were 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now you notice in verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. So the gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. So you can imagine every gate is a pearl. Now, I only know in the Bible, and I've done an extensive search of the pearl of pearls, the pearl of greatest price. And who is that? It's our Lord Jesus. And you think of a gate, you do not get in without him. What did he say? I am the door. If any man enter in thereby, he may be saved. If you see the angel standing at the gates here, and they ask you, sir, ma'am, why should you come in? The only thing we can say is the pearl. I found the pearl of greatest price. I have his robe of righteousness. I have been washed in his blood. I have believed upon Jesus Christ. He is my pearl. Every gate, you see, is symbolized as a pearl. I tell you, so much has been speculated on this, but I think the most simple answer is the right answer. There's no entrance into this city apart from the pearl. Not our pearls, not the pearls of the apostles, not the pearls of the angels, but the pearl of greatest price. Matthew 13:45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And the proof is that Christ is our pearl, is that he is everything to us. He's everything. But we wouldn't exchange anything for him. We sometimes sing that hymn, I found the pearl of greatest price. My heart doth sing for joy. I sing, I must, a Christ I have. Oh, what a Christ have I. He's the pearl of greatest price. Did he not say in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That's the entrance, isn't it, to the city. How do you come into the kingdom? An angel may ask. Well, we say, I have the robe of righteousness of my Savior. He has shed his blood for me, and his love is shed abroad in my heart. And I sat under his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Fifthly, no temple. Verse 22, and I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun. Why? Neither the moon to shine in. For because the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. It's Christ's light. And the kings of the earth did bring their glory and honor into it. You see, again, this reality, as I mentioned, this cube of the city, as we said earlier, is Christ's presence. The high priest has gone in for us and sprinkled his own mercy seat for us, his people, the shedding of his own blood. And by him we have access to the Father, to God forever, and this is all time and eternity with God. And notice verse 25, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing will ever enter that will ruin that city. We will have no sin. There'll be peace forever with God. Paradise restored. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And we will give him glory. We'll cast our crowns before him and say, not unto us, O Lord, but unto thee, unto the Lamb be glory forever. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts. We are to be resembling more and more like this city here on earth. As Robert Murray McShane tells us in his hymn, teach me on earth to show by my love how much I owe. We owe everything to Christ. May the Lord help us. May we apply these things. May the Lord teach us more. Amen.